Our series in the book of James. And it's been a slow process, and I have a feeling it will continue to be a slow process. We're in the third part, and we haven't even gotten out of chapter one yet. We're maybe halfway through by the time we're done here today. And before I give you the scriptures, let me just give you a summary as to where we are. The first week, we took a look at James chapter 1, verse 1. And we saw a couple of things. Number one, we came away with the understanding that in all probability, James, the writer, was the half-brother of Jesus himself, the leader of the church in Jerusalem during the days of the apostles. He considered himself a bondservant or a slave to Jesus, meaning his life consisted in God's will being done through him. It's a very healthy way to see yourself in a relationship with Christ. You are his friend. He is your elder brother, but he's also your king. And James understood that, and he considered himself a servant, servant of God and a servant of others. And then thirdly, we saw that he wrote this letter to the 12 tribes scattered throughout the area. And we came to the understanding that there's a good possibility that those 12 tribes were indeed Jewish believers who had been scattered by persecution throughout that area. So, that gives a little understanding of the background of the letter, but keep one thing in mind. If indeed it was written specifically to Jewish Christians, everything that he says applies to us whether we're Jewish or not, right? So we're on the same page there. So that was the first week. Then the second week, we took a look at the word trial. And we saw that that word meant a couple of different things. It meant trials, afflictions, hard times. It even meant temptations. And James said something kind of weird. He said, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you go through trials of many kinds." And we talked about that. Who wants to go through a hard time? And I think the answer is not nobody. But the reason he says count it all joy is because when you go through those hard times, it tests and proves your faith. It shows that you're the real deal. Number two, it then builds perseverance, and as you perseverance, it leads to maturity and completeness in Jesus. Hence the reason we count it joy, because God is building us through trials and tribulations. So we talked about not giving up, not throwing in the towel, but sticking with Jesus even in the toughest of times. Well, today we're going to take a look at that word trial again, but this time we're going to focus more so on the idea of trial meaning temptation. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open to James 1, verses 12 through 18. And we'll have them up on the overhead like we normally do. We're going to spend most of the time in these six scriptures here today. I'll throw out a couple others to you. So if you want to take notes, have your pen or paper, pencil, your phone, however you're taking notes, ready to go. But here it is, James 1, 12 through 18. We'll read it through all together first like normal, and then we'll come back and pick it apart. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, this is your word. It is true. It is trustworthy. It has stood the test of time. Now, Holy Spirit, as we prayed before, we want to pray again. Give us wisdom into the word. Help us to understand it and see it through your eyes. And may your kingdom come and your will be done in our midst here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in verse 12, we see that word trial again in the NIV. I think the King James Version translates it as temptation, but for now we'll roll with trial. And we see that James is talking about a person who perseveres and endures trials. I mentioned a second ago, I'll say it again, the word trial in the original Greek means temptation, adversity, affliction, and trouble, we saw the same word, same exact word in verse 2. But it seems as you read this passage, the King James Version brings it out, is that James is focusing more now on temptations than simply hard times that you might go through for whatever reason. And you see that especially in verses 13 and 14, where James actually mentions going through temptations of many kinds. So, in verse 2, it very well could be that he's more focused on the tough times, whereas now he segues and he's talking more about the tough times that we face when we are tempted. And make no mistake, temptation can be tough, right? Hence the word trial. That's why he uses it here again, or so I would think. So, for the man who perseveres and does not give in to the temptation, that person who has stood the test and proves himself, James says here he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. Now, what is this crown of life? Well, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says this, and this is King James Version, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give to thee a crown of life." Now, this should be somewhat familiar to you if you've been coming often on Wednesday evenings, because this verse is one of those verses in one of the letters that Jesus wrote to seven different churches in Revelation. If you remember, he wrote seven different letters to seven different churches. And in each letter, there was a little bit of a pattern. He opened with a greeting. "Hi, it's Jesus. How you doing?" Then he commended that congregation for doing something right or well. "I commend you for standing on the word," kind of a thing, right? Then after that, he rebuked the congregation, if they needed to be rebuked, for living in a way that was either sinful or wrong, or they were tolerating stuff. So, yeah, you're doing this well, but I got this against you. And then he would call them to repentance. And if they would repent, then he would restore and they would move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this verse, Revelation 2, verse 10, is a verse that Jesus wrote to the church in Smyrna. And what he's referring here to when he says, "Be thou faithful unto death," is the fact that they were going to go through some trials, persecutions, some hard times. If you are faithful, you will then receive the crown of life. In this context, the crown of life is really speaking of the blessing of eternal life itself. So in other words, if you folks in Smyrna don't give up, if you stay strong in Jesus, you don't turn your back on him, you don't walk away from him, you will enter into eternal life. It also reminds me a bit of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. Now, I don't have this up on the overhead. If you're taking notes, you could write that down, 2 Timothy 2:12, where Paul says to Timothy, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Oh, I thought maybe it was up there. That would have been cool. "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Timothy was sent to pastor in the church in Ephesus. And I think I've mentioned it to you before. That was a rat's nest, is a hornet's nest. There were false teachers, there were wolves in sheep's clothing, and they were ripping the congregation apart. So Timothy somehow, I guess, drew the short straw. Paul sends him to Ephesus. And when you read 1 and 2 Timothy, especially 1 Timothy, but you also get in 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be strong in the midst of the mess. Because you better believe if those wolves were coming after the disciples, they were going to come after Timothy even harder. So what Paul is saying here, though, is this: if you endure, Timothy, if we endure, regardless of who you are, when you go through those tough times, you will also reign with Jesus. The idea of reign there means rule. He's speaking of the coming age, the age to come, which is eternal life. So if you don't quit, if you persevere, if you endure, you will not only receive the crown of life, eternal life, you will reign with him while you're there. Did you know that we're going to judge angels? That's pretty wild. But that's what the scripture says. But who am I to judge an angel? I don't know, but Jesus says it's going to happen. So get ready to do it. You might want to brush up on your law. Okay? So you know what you're doing when it's time to judge the angels. Either way, we're going to rule with Jesus. It also reminds me of something that Jesus himself said, and that is in Matthew 24, verse 13, Jesus said these words, "He who endures to the end will be saved." Now, the context there could be the end times, could be the destruction of Jerusalem, whatever, lots of stuff. The point, though, is the same as what James is saying, the same as what Paul is saying to Timothy, and that is don't quit. Persevere. Remember, count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through trials of many kinds, because it tests your faith and it builds perseverance. And perseverance, when it's full grown, leads to maturity and completeness. So don't give up. Don't give up. That's what James is saying here. In the midst of the trial, specifically in the midst of the temptation, endure. Don't give up. Fight through it. Be faithful, even in the midst of it. If you do that, like it says in Revelation and in James 1, you will receive the crown of life. You will walk into eternity. Now, make no mistake, you're saved by grace. That's it. Saved by grace through faith. Okay? You're not saved by works. You can never be saved by works. You will never be saved by works. Okay? But you want to stay strong to the end. To me, this really speaks to the fact that it's more important how you finish than how you start. Now, starting well is good. You want to get a good start. But at the end of the day, it's much more important how and where you finish. I might have shared this in here with you before, but I remember I got saved in 1992. And there was a young guy. I was a freshman in college. He was same age. And he got saved right around the same time. And I remember him sort of being like one of those on-fire guys for Jesus. And me, I was a little bit more shy, maybe, in the background, these kinds of things. And I'm thinking, man, he's got something going on there. Well, what's interesting is he wound up flaming out. Now, I don't know as if he still follows Christ, but he definitely went through a rough time. It's been so many years since I've seen him. And it's interesting because, look, man, I'll be honest with you. For me, sometimes it's like two steps forward, three steps back. Right? Anybody else been there? Yeah, you move two steps. But listen, if you go two steps forward and three steps back, you're still moving a step at a time. Right? So you're still going forward. That's a good thing. That's what we want. Right? Slow and steady wins the race. And it's interesting to me because I know I'm not perfect, but I have stuck it out for the last 24 years. Whereas he may have started better, faster, however you want to say it, but it just is a great illustration that it's really where you end. And it takes endurance. It takes faithfulness in the midst of trial and in temptation. Okay? So when we persevere to the end, we see we'll receive the crown of life. I think that's a good motivator. I've never thought that fear or manipulation is a good motivator at all. Eventually, you reap what you sow, and you have rebellion. I think fear, manipulation, force, eventually that leads to rebellion, right? You see, though, with the law, the Israelites couldn't keep the law, right? And in essence, that's kind of an external motivator, and fear and manipulation are kind of the same. They just don't work. The key, though, is that we have to realize that on the other end is a blessing, right? It is the literal crown of life. That's what keeps me going. I lived in fear long enough, and, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. You don't want to go that way. But the crown of life, man, that's a motivator. And one day you will be not only where Jesus is, but you'll be like him, it says in 1 John. So James is saying, don't give up. Endure. You'll receive the crown of life. And then in verses 13 through 18, he gets a little bit more specific. Now, we just read them, but let's read them again. So we want to look at James 1, 13 through 18. So if we can bring that back up. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And by the way, that's a pretty cool verse there, because it shows that we are given new birth. We're born again through the word of truth, not through works. It's through grace by faith and in God's word. Jesus himself, the word of God, comes in and changes us from the inside out. Take a look at this, though. In these verses, we now know beyond a shadow of a doubt, James is speaking of temptation. He just comes right out and says it. And remember, temptations are a part of what the word trial means. It's not easy to go through a temptation. It's not. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a temptation, right? Isn't it interesting? We're all tempted. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus. We're all tempted in different ways. But there are some people who are tempted one way, and other people look at it and say, that's no big deal whatsoever. What do I care? Somebody can get around alcohol, and that's the worst thing in the world. Somebody else could sit down next to alcohol, it doesn't bother them at all. Right? Somebody's tempted by pornography. Somebody else, it's not even a big deal. Somebody's tempted to greed. And others give everything away. You know, it's just interesting how we're all different. And I believe it speaks to the fact that the devil knows our weaknesses. Right? He knows that. We know it too. And let's be smart about it. Either way, temptations are trials. It's not easy, especially when you're a believer, because you know you don't want to go down that road. But sometimes that pull, and James talks about this, we'll get into it a little bit more here in a second, that pull, though, can be so strong, you end up on your face, and you're like, Lord, what just happened? You know, thank God for his grace. Thank God for the fact that his loving kindness leads to repentance, and that we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us and all that good stuff. But I tell you what, temptations are trials. Paul himself knew it firsthand. Romans chapter 7, he says some things that you would never think would come from the great apostle's mouth. He says, the things that I know I'm supposed to do, I don't do them. Anybody been there? Yeah, me too. He says, the things that I know I'm not supposed to do, that's what I do. And then he goes on to utter one of the more incredible lines, I think, in the Bible. He says, what a wretched man I am. And you come away thinking, my goodness, Paul was pretty good. What's that make me? Well, no different than him, saved by grace, through faith, and needing the power of the Lord in the midst of the temptation. It is a trial. It is hard. But there's a couple things we learn from these verses. The first thing is this: God is not the one behind temptation. Can we say amen to that? We cannot say that God tempted me. Why? Because James says clearly, not only does he not tempt us to sin, but he cannot even be tempted to sin. Okay? The Amplified Version says he's incapable of it. There's this, I don't know, it kind of ties in. I was probably going to share it on Sunday, but I guess I'll throw it in now too. There's this thought that's out there. I think it gets in the church a little bit, at least in places, but it's certainly out there in the nation. The thought is this: there's good and there's evil. There's Jesus and there's the devil. And they're sort of like on equal footing, battling for supremacy. Have you ever run across that thought, that theology, that thought? That is so bogus. Okay? Because here's the deal. The devil is the gum on the bottom of Jesus' shoe. There's no striving. Jesus isn't worried. Oh, my goodness, I'm going to lose my throne. You know, Jesus is up there wringing his hands. Dad, what am I going to do? The devil's coming knocking. Jesus doesn't care. I mean, not when it comes to that. He's not worried. He's not nervous. Because Jesus is the king. He holds the universe together by the word of his power, which means he also holds the devil together by the word of his power. Now you start getting crazy theology, but hey, it's true. So there's not this thing out there like, oh my goodness, Jesus and the devil are battling for supremacy. What if the devil wins? No, you've already won. Jesus has already won. Okay, now, when it comes to us, we face battles. Temptation. We can fall. Okay? Absolutely. But Jesus is still our king. So we can get back up. I've heard it said, now listen, God did not save us so that we can sin. We know that that's a lie. It's a lie, it's a lie, it's a lie. If you hear that kind of teaching, get away from it. It's called license. I've said it before, James Bond had a license to kill. Some people teach you have a license to sin because you're saved by grace. No, it's a lie. Okay? So the point, though, that I'm trying to make is there's not this big cosmic battle necessarily for supremacy, although he is making war against, you know, the Lamb and his saints. I get all that. The point, though, is that the Lord himself is not leading us into temptation. He is not behind that. The devil can't tempt him to sin at all. God is not tempted by the pornography. He is not tempted to steal something. He is not tempted to murder. He's not. He's God. He's above all of that stuff. But there is a tempter, isn't there? And the tempter's name is, that's it, Satan or the devil. You see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. I'm not going to read it if you want to jot a note. But we see that Satan is the tempter. And we see him doing his stuff all throughout the Bible. We see him in the garden, don't we? The Garden of Eden. Somehow, some way, he possesses a snake. By the way, that does not mean every snake is possessed. I know some of you ladies, you see a snake, right? And that's it. Get out the axe. Right? If some of you are good with a pistol at 20 yards, bang, there it goes. It's over. I kind of like snakes. I think they're cool. One of my heroes was the crocodile hunter, you know? I can't believe he got killed. He got killed by a stingray. It was a while back now. That broke me up. I loved his show. I met a guy who actually worked with him once, and he was just as genuine on camera as he was off camera. But yeah, I kind of like snakes. But that day, somehow, he's got a hold of that snake. He comes to Adam and Eve. And what's he do? He tempts them. Why? He's the tempter. Adam and Eve fall. We see him in the book of Job. Somehow, some way, coming into God's presence. And that's interesting conversation. Either way, they have a conversation. God says, look at my man, Job. He's the man. Devil says, the only reason he's the man is because he's got everything good. If you start hurting him, taking things away, he's going to curse you. God, oh, Lord, I hope the devil doesn't say this for me. I got enough of my own problems. You know what I'm saying? Like, go pick on the church over that way. I'm good. I got 5 kids. You know? I think that says about all of it. Anyway, he comes up and he gives the devil permission. He begins to attack Job's family. Then he attacks Job's body. And he's, in essence, tempting him through that the death and through the pain and the disease to walk away from the Lord. Now, Job, to his credit, didn't do it. Okay? But still, you see the devil in operation. You see the devil in operation in the wilderness with Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter comes. Tempts Jesus 3 times. Jesus fights it off, but we see the tempter in operation. Now, what's interesting here, though, when it comes to the book of James, he don't mention the devil. He don't say nothing about the devil, does he? What's he say? He actually says that it's the evil desires within us that get dragged away and lead to sin. Take a look at verse 14 again. If we could throw verse 14 up there, please. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then if you kept reading, you'd see that once temptation is finally given into, it leads to sin. And then sin, when full-blown, leads to death. Okay, you know what you learn here? Okay, and this is so important. We cannot blame anyone or anything else when we give in to temptation. Think about it. Eve is tempted by the devil. She then gives that apple or whatever it was over to Adam. And God comes walking, and Adam does what? The woman made me do it. And it's been happening ever since, right, Daniel? It's always the women. Your wife has the poker face. Let me tell you, it's great. Yeah, it's probably what keeps you actually somewhat consistent. That's good. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're doing well. Keep enduring. And don't eat the apple. All right, don't eat the apple. So anyway, he blames the woman. He can't blame the woman. It ain't her fault. And so what do? Sometimes we blame our spouse. We blame the neighbor. The coworker looked at us funny. It's the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue that made me do it. Or how about this? The devil made me do it, right? No, we are responsible. God, and there's a beauty to it. There's a beauty to it because the Lord will not hold us responsible for another person's sin. He will hold us responsible for our sin. And we can't say the devil made me do it. Because at the end of the day, it's our choice. We are responsible. Now, the devil can tempt us, and he does. And he will many times use other people to do that. But we're the ones who make the decision to act upon it. Okay? So that's an important teaching. I think we live in a time where we seem to pass the buck all over the place. You know, it's the president's fault. If only, you know, Romney would have won. Oh, but if Romney would have won, man, we should have had Obama. And boy, if it was Trump or if it was Clinton, and then you want to bang your head against the wall. And or no, it was my local, you know, my local state government, or it was the teacher when I was young, or it was this. Those people have an influence on us. There's no doubt about it, because we do influence each other. But at the end of the day, we stand before the Lord to give an account. And I can't blame Bush or Clinton or Bush or Reagan or whoever. Can't do it. Can't do it. It's me. Now, as a Christian, it's all covered by the blood. Isn't that cool? Praise the Lord. That is something to praise God about. Still, though, we are held responsible for our own sin. May it keep us from pointing the finger. And we point the finger all the time. I can't even read Facebook anymore. It's like everybody's pointing the finger at everybody, whether it's in the political realm or it's in the sports realm or it's whatever. And it gets me like this, and I want to say something, and I can't say something because I'm the pastor, and I pastor a bunch of different people, right? So I don't say anything. Pastor Josh and I went to dinner. We had a great meeting tonight. We were basically venting about this whole thing, right? So I'll tell you his story, though. Let me tell you his story. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Yeah, right. So anyway, I'm going off on a little bit of a tangent. My point is, though, let's take ownership. You know, let's take ownership for who we are, where we are, so on and so forth. I think that's where James is getting here. Now, we already said it, but let's look at it again. We're talking temptation. Once it's acted upon, that's when it becomes sin. Take a look at verse 15, especially the first part of verse 15. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Well, we'll read the whole thing, and then eventually sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. We learn a second very valuable thing, and that is temptation is not sin. There is a line. Remember, Jesus himself was tempted, but without sin. Interesting. Now, you don't want to put yourself in a position where you're tempted. That's stupid, right? I know that's easier said than done. You know, the pull of the flesh can be strong at times. But the point is you don't want to put yourself in the place to be tempted, but temptation is not sin. And I can remember my own life, you know, as a new Christian or whatever, and I would get all upset, even when I was tempted, and the lines were blurred. I couldn't figure it out. It was like, well, I didn't really sin, but I still feel terrible, which, by the way, is a part of the devil's attacks also. I don't know if you know that. I think... Let's just roll with the metaphor here, with the picture. The devil gets you to sin, right? And that's one thing. But I think he's happier, and he's won even more, if you don't get up and you continue to beat yourself up over it. Beat yourself up. Beat yourself up. Beat yourself up. No, no, no. That's not where you want to go. Get back up. God is so gracious. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Right? His loving kindness, I love that. His loving kindness leads to repentance. Half the time, you know, you get people and you know, they're angry Christians. They're yelling, and they're yelling at Christians. It's like, you got to get saved again. Wait a second, I'm saved. I've been saved for 22 years. Yeah, but, and they're yelling and screaming, and I understand that kind of preaching, and my gosh, God's used it, and he's changed the world. But at the end of the day, it's God's loving kindness that leads to repentance. That's what draws me, right? That's what draws us, is his loving kindness. It's really good stuff. Either way, the key here, though, is there is a real difference between temptation and sin. Jesus did not die to forgive our temptations. He died to forgive our sin, and he died to deliver us from temptation. Does that make sense? So, wrestle with that. Meditate upon that, because it's good stuff. James is getting... The one thing I love about the book of James, Jesus, the name Jesus may only be mentioned once. I'd have to look again. Maybe once in the whole book. And so some people, like Martin Luther, didn't like it. Martin Luther wanted to kick it out of the Bible. I don't know if you knew that. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the Protestant church, wanted to get rid of the book of James. And The reason, there was a couple of different reasons. He was coming out of the Catholic Church, which at that point especially was based so much on works and money to the Pope and so much corruption. The book of James, depending on how you read it, and if you read it wrongly, seems like a lot of work. Do this and you'll be okay with Jesus. But that's not what James is going. It's a great book. It's about practical living in Jesus. That's really what it is. And that's why I think it's so important for today, because it shows us, hey, you're a Christian? Okay, here's what it looks like. Here's how we are to live. And that's what I love about the book of James. Sin is different than temptation. Jesus was tempted and was without sin. Adam and Eve had a chance to say no, didn't they? Sure they did. The devil comes up to them, and she could have walked away and said, get out of here. But she didn't, right? And he didn't either. I've heard some interesting things. I heard a preacher once, and, you know, I've not really done a study on it. But he actually preached that the reason Adam ate the apple, banana, orange, whatever, was so that Eve wouldn't be judged by herself. And I thought, yeah, right. No, come on. I think you're giving us a little bit too much. I mean, Daniel's cool, but I mean, I picked on June before. I mean, come on. You were going to eat that apple because you were hungry and you wanted that apple. I'm using you as an example. The point is that I don't think Adam did that. I think Adam ate the apple and he sinned. I don't think there was a good ulterior motive for Adam. It's just interesting to me, but both of them could have said no. And they could have walked away. That's why when I get up to heaven, I want to have a real conversation with them. Why didn't you walk away? And I don't know if the Lord allows you to slap people in heaven. There'll be probably a bunch of people who want to slap me. You know? Yeah, before you get in the gate, that's right. St. Peter says, slap all you want out here. Once you're in, you can't do it. All right, so anyway, God does not tempt us with sin. Temptation itself is not sin. Sin comes when you give in to the temptation. What's really neat, and he doesn't necessarily bring it out here, but I want to throw it out there, is in 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm not going to turn there, and I'm not even going to give you the scripture, exact scripture, because I didn't write it down. I just wrote down 1 Corinthians 10. But in 1 Corinthians 10, the Bible says that God always gives us a way out, a way to step up from underneath it and get out of the temptation. So, is temptation hard? Yeah, it's a trial. The pull at times, especially for people who have been addicted to things, for people who have wrestled with things, that's hard. And we got to have compassion for one another. What's the old saying, you know, until you walk a mile in a man's shoes or whatever? You know, it's so true. We are so quick to judge in the Christian church. We are so quick to judge our brothers and our sisters. How about putting out a hand and saying, I love you. Let's walk through this together. Because that's what Jesus is doing. His desire is that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. Either way, God is with us. And although the pull can be strong, God is greater. And we need to allow ourselves to be trained by the Holy Spirit. We need to allow Him to have His way and submit and do whatever it takes. And it might be a long road, but at the end, God can do it. And He's never far away. Isn't that cool? I think that's part of the message of 1 Corinthians 10. There's always a way out of it. Why? Because God is with you. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Isn't that cool? So, at the end of verse 15, we finally see what happens to the man who gives in to sin, and that is, of course, it leads to death. And when you talk about fully grown sin leading to death, you're talking about what I guess you could call spiritual death. You know, separation from the Lord. Right, so this is somebody here who does not know the grace of Jesus Christ. And instead of turning, that sin ultimately leads to death. Again, thank God, the cross is greater. So we need Jesus. Not only do we need Jesus as Christians, but we need to share Christ with those who don't know Him. Because at that point, their sin is full-blown. And they need forgiveness. They need a relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, compare that, the idea of sin finally giving birth to death, compare that to the man who perseveres in Christ, who endures, right? If you endure in sin, it leads to death. Not good. If you persevere, it leads to crown of life, salvation. You'll reign with Jesus. That sounds a whole lot better, doesn't it? It does to me. Sign me up. And Lord, strengthen me that I can endure until whatever my end is. For the other one who does not endure, you've got death. Don't want to go down that road. So, we see a couple of weeks ago, enduring and persevering through trial, specifically the tough times, death of a loved one, persecution, whatever you might be going through. Here today, James focuses a little bit more specifically on the idea of temptation and the need to endure and to stay strong in the middle of it. And he gives some good teaching here on it. And so what I'd like to do as we close here tonight is I'd like to, well, pray for three things. Number one, and actually write these down. If you have a pen, you've been taking notes, write these prayer requests down. These are, I'm going to ask you to pray throughout the week over these things. If you have a better brain than me, maybe you'll just remember them and then you're good to go. But for me, I can't even remember my middle name half the time anymore. Robert. My middle name's Robert. Jason Robert Gernitz. My father's name is Robert. His middle name is John. His father's name was John. And then beyond that, I don't know. Then you're starting to get into Polish names. And then it gets kind of tricky for me. I am half Polish after all. Number one, we want to pray for the body of Christ, not just here at Emmanuel Assembly of God, but all throughout this valley, all throughout this world, to persevere. We need God's strength, and we need to be praying for each other. Number two, we want to pray that the Lord would protect us from the evil one. And then number three, and this is just really, number two and number three are really just prayers that Jesus prayed, that God would lead us not into temptation. So I would ask you this week to intercede in these three areas for your families, for our church, for the body of Christ in this community and throughout the world. God hears our prayers. And the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It avails much. And remember, you're made righteous by Jesus. Okay? So let's go ahead and stand. And I want to pray over these things here tonight, and then I'll set you loose on the world. We'll storm heaven, plunder hell. Have a good time in prayer this week. How's that sound? All right. Father, salvation by grace through faith leads to eternal life. It leads to restored relationship. It leads to blessing. So many things. But what it does not lead to is a life that is now devoid of issues. We still live in a fallen world. We still go through trials and tough times. We still are tempted. So, Father, tonight we stand in the gap. And you know what? Let's just go ahead and lift our hands to the King right now as we intercede. Lord, we ask that you would give us strength. The same power and strength that raised Jesus from the dead is already in us by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, give us that strength to persevere in the midst of these crazy days. Give us strength to not quit in the middle of trial, and help us by your strength and power to be strong in the middle of temptation. And Father, where we do fall short, forgive us. Set us free in Jesus' name. And we pray this not just for ourselves, but for our families, our children. We pray it for this congregation, your people, all across this valley, all across the world. Lord, right now there are Christians in Muslim countries, in communist China, in places that are being persecuted to death. Some are in prison right now, and they've been languishing there. Others have lost loved ones. Others have loved ones in prison. Others are going into hiding in the middle of the night in a cave to have church. Father, strengthen them. Be their peace. Be their comfort. And help us to realize, especially right now, how good we've got it in America. Lord, we pray that America does not go down that road. Lord, raise up the body of Christ. It's not going to come through the political system. It's going to come through the body of Christ. Lord, raise up the body of Christ to be the influence you're calling us to be in this nation. And keep us strong in the middle of whatever comes our way, that your name would always be glorified. Lord, help us to persevere to the end. Lord, protect us from the evil one and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from his evil. May your spirit be stronger than our flesh. May your spirit strengthen us and give us the ability to stand up from underneath it and get out of it, to run, to flee. I'm reminded of Paul's teaching to Timothy to flee your youthful lusts. Don't sit there when you're tempted and pray about it. Run, get out of there. Help us to do just that. And help us to never forget that you're with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll be with us always. Your love endures forever. And that, Lord, we have been guaranteed our inheritance by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. And Lord, we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you all. Go in the strength and the power of Jesus. Have a wonderful week.